Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Let's read. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, just before this passage, in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, Paul pointed to the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. In the next passage, in chapter 3, verses 15 through 21, Paul encourages the Philippians to follow his example. Here, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, there's one phrase related to godly wisdom and conduct that links these examples of godly brothers and sisters. And that phrase is when Paul writes, I press on. I press on. To live exemplary lives that others can consider and imitate our faith, we need to press on. We need to persevere in the everyday, every step journey of faith. So last week, as we were going through those examples and thinking and considering all of that, we said this is what the world is looking for. The world is looking for Christians who are living exemplary lives, not perfect, but are setting an example of who they are in Christ Jesus, what Christ Jesus means to them, and how Christ Jesus in and through them, working in and through them, is manifesting the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus, the truth of the Word of God, the truth that will set others free. We are to live in that way, so that we would be doing this what this word is calling us to set an example. So as Paul is pointing out that, or challenging us to press on, how does Paul press on? Well, he lays out at least six major themes in these verses that we just read. Six ways in which we can press on in faith. But as we consider these six themes, let's consider them by personalizing them as not just Paul's statements, but our commitments. And so, first commitment as such, and first truth that we want to highlight is this: I press on by safeguarding the truth. Paul begins this passage with a refrain that is very familiar by now. He says, rejoice, rejoice. And when he uses the word further or finally, some of your translations, it says finally. He's not concluding his epistle. He's just saying all the things that I've just talked to you about and all the things I'm about to tell you, rejoice, rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Rejoice always. Let this be the mindset that you have. Let this be what is reflected in your behavior as you have the mind of Christ. Let this be how you live out your lives as you are like-minded with those that are of the same precious faith. So he says, rejoice. Mind you, he's imprisoned in Rome when he's writing this. So he's not talking about, you know, everything is going well, rejoice. He says, in the midst of all your circumstances and in the midst of all your difficulties, in those fear-inducing and anxiety-inducing situations, rejoice. And then he reminds us, his readers, that we are to remember. He's telling us, remember that you need to remember what? A critical truth. You must hold on to these critical truths that will safeguard you, that will safeguard us on the way, on our journey. And in particular, what is that critical truth that he points to here? He says, beware of the Judaizers. So we've encountered them in other portions of Scripture and in the recent past and so on. So I'm not going into a lot of detail about who the Judaizers were or what they were saying. If you have any questions on that, you can find that information on our website and through the other sermons. But in this case, he says, they are like dogs. And what he's pointing to, what he's referring to, is like roving wild dogs that were common at that time. So these are not people who are in the church in Philippi and causing dissension from within the church. They are coming from other places. They are roving wild dogs who are coming and causing havoc. And he says, beware of all of this. Just watch out. They're talking about circumcision as if that's what merits salvation, merits your salvation. But all they're doing is really speaking in a way that is about mutilating the flesh. Now, the act of circumcision was very precious. It was God-ordained. It was necessary. So he's not degrading or denying the call of the Lord on the people of Israel, on the children of Israel to perform circumcision. He's saying these Judaizers have taken that and made salvation about circumcision when in fact salvation has nothing to do with that. So it's not about the mutilation of the flesh, it's about the circumcision of the heart. So beware of these Judaizers who are going around and teaching falsehoods and sowing dissension because they are requiring circumcision for salvation. Or, in other words, what Paul is pointing out is, beware of trying to keep the law to earn your salvation. You can't do it. You do have to obey the law. You do have to be obedient to the Lord Jesus in terms of what he has commanded. But by keeping the law, you're not going to earn salvation. Hold fast instead to the truth that we are saved by grace, by receiving the grace of God. By faith. We're not saved by our good works, and we're not saved by the flesh, which means I press on with no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul says. That's what we need to affirm. We need to say, I don't put confidence in the flesh, in my abilities. I don't put my confidence in my flesh to keep me true. I don't rely on my willpower, my abilities, my knowledge, my experience, my resources, or even my community to help me to press on. All of those factors are good and important and necessary. They do help me and support me. But I can't rely on the flesh, my own or somebody else's. I can't say, this is what will preserve me. This is what will keep me. This is what will, you know, if everybody else falls, that's what Peter said, right? He said, if everybody else falls, oh, I won't. It's a confidence in flesh. It's a confidence in my ability. It's a confidence in saying, I can do the right thing. I know what the right thing is. I can do it. And the Bible is very strongly pointing out, well, you won't be able to do it. So don't put confidence in the flesh. Notice what Paul lists as his fleshly attributes to merit favor or blessing from God. The fleshly attributes he could have been confident in to earn him right standing with God. And before he had this encounter with Jesus, that is what he put his confidence in. So he says, and if you look at the list that he goes through, there are four attributes that were by his birth and upbringing, and three attributes that were by his effort. But the four attributes that are by his birth and upbringing, he says, I was circumcised. That was done to him. He didn't on the eighth day of his life do that, but it was done to him. He was circumcised. He was being circumcised was an attribute or was a characteristic that he points to. He was a Jew. He was being a Jew, an Israelite, a Benjaminite. And then he says, I was being a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was raised in this way. I was confirmed in this way. I can point to all these things and, you know, my past, my lineage. And then there are three attributes that he says were by his effort. He says, I became a learned Pharisee. I was chosen as a disciple of the renowned Rabbi Gamaliel. The book of Acts tells us that. And so he says, I became a persecutor of the church. You know, that was not because he was opposed to Jesus per se. He was zealous to oppose anything that he felt was a threat to the law, to what the Jewish people were believing, what the children of Israel were called to. He felt that Christianity was a threat to all of that. And so he was zealous to go against Christians. He wasn't doing it because he hated Christians. He was doing it because he wanted to preserve Judaism. Right? So he was zealous for that. And then he says, I became faultless as far as righteousness based on the law was concerned. He was living a strictly disciplined life. If you looked at Paul's life, you would say, wow, what a good guy. And so he said, that's what I was relying on. I had come, you know, if you want to have some reason to boast about something, I had all these things to boast about. I was doing pretty well, right? And then he says all of these attributes about himself, the confidence that he had in the flesh, but you realize that what Paul is saying is what we are thinking but may not say out loud. Implicitly or explicitly, we point to our heritage, our families, our upbringing, our social status, our education, our vocations, our traditions, our religious zeal, our good works, our giving, and our upstanding behavior as qualifiers for God's recognition and blessings. Maybe you don't say it explicitly, but somewhere in your heart you've got that little thought. I'm a good Christian. You know, I'm doing all the right things. Yeah, all these people, I hear all these stories, but, you know, look at me. And we tend to behave that way, especially if we're going through a good stretch of time where we haven't done anything explicitly wrong. We say, it's been about 6 months. Yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I'm really good, right? You may not say that, but you're thinking that. And when your spouse or your child or somebody else irks you a little bit, you're going, they don't know how good I've been, you know. And we tend to behave like this. We put confidence in our flesh. We behave in these ways. But then see what Paul says. He says all that he was confident about in the flesh. He says he counted all that he was confident of in the flesh as garbage when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, I press on by valuing Christ above all else. I can look at all these things that I have been privileged in or privileged by. I can look at all these things that I have accomplished. But when I came to know Christ, when I came to truly understand who Jesus is and what he has done, none of these things mattered. It's not that they are not important. The Lord Jesus takes everything that we go through in our lives and he redeems it for good. He redeems it for himself. He redeems it so that there is blessing and life that can come out of it. But if we point to those things and we rely on those things to define us and to somehow elevate us or to save us, we've missed the point. And Paul says, look, when I came to know Jesus, all these things that I was so confident about, all these things that I was boasting about, all these things that I was zealous about, they were like garbage. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't talk about this in relative terms, right? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Notice what he's saying. He says he doesn't stop at merely minimizing his accomplishments when comparing them to the worth of knowing Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, my accomplishments are good, but they're not as good as coming to know Christ. That's what we tend to do. Even when we come to know Christ, we say, well, you know, I've been a good Christian, maybe not as good as Christ is and what he intended, but, you know, pretty good, right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, look at the relative comparison here and my accomplishments were good, but just not as good. He says his accomplishments are garbage. They are counted as a loss when seeking to gain Christ and be found in him. All that I was born into, or inherited, or acquired, or earned, or pursued, or received over 50, 70, 90, 100 years of living on this earth, they're just like garbage if I don't know Christ Jesus and I'm not found in him. What will it profit us to gain the whole world and lose our soul? That's the message of the Word of God. Not that you can't pursue these things, but if that's all that you pursue, they are nothing. At the end of this life on earth, you will leave all of that. You will leave all of it. And so, Paul is making this statement about his loss. And how is it? And he says, look, I value Christ now over and above everything. I'm not even making a comparison. There is no comparison. Jesus is everything. Jesus is all in all. Jesus means everything to me now. You know, it was Jim Elliot, who was a missionary young man at that time and with some of his colleagues as such, who went into Ecuador and was killed there by a tribe as they were trying to share the gospel and do things and so on. But 7 years before that incident, before he was killed, when he was, you know, just grappling with where the Lord was leading him and what he should do and so on, he made this note in his diary. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's what Paul's saying, right? He says, look, what is the point of gaining all these things, but you don't have Christ? But if you have Christ, you've gained everything. For you to live is Christ. That's best. So how is it that we are to know Christ? He says, I want to know Christ, meaning there's a foundational desire. There's a compelling desire. I want to know Christ. We get up every day, and just as we say, oh, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to accomplish this, do we say, I want to know Christ better today? I want to know Christ in all his fullness today. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection today. I want to know Christ. And then he says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection, meaning what? The transformative power that worked in Christ to raise him from the dead. I want to know that power. I want to experience that. I want to have that kind of power working in me. And then he says, I want to participate in his sufferings. Do you wake up every day and say, Jesus, I want to participate in your sufferings today. Today, Lord, help me to participate in your sufferings. Oh, Lord, I come to the end of the day and I didn't participate in your sufferings. Oh, tomorrow, Lord, give me double. Right? I missed participating in your sufferings today. Tomorrow, make it up, Lord, make it up. Do we do that? Do we say, Lord God, let me go through anything that you went through. I'm willing to endure hardship and rejection, loss and grief for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. And he says, I want to become like him in his death. I want to die to self. Jesus didn't die to self because of his sin. He wasn't crucifying the sinful nature, but he did die to self. He gave up all that was his and every right that he had, and he said, for the purpose of God's plan, according to your will, I lay down my life. I give it up willingly. And so Paul says, I want to do the same. I want to be like him in his death. And then so, somehow, which means by all means, I want to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That means I am looking forward to be joined in eternity with the Lord. I know what he has accomplished. I know what he has done. He rose for my sake, and I want that to become a reality. That's what he's standing on. That's what he's claiming. So how am I qualified for union with Christ? By the righteousness of the Lord. And so Paul says, and we say, I press on because of the righteousness of God. I press on by safeguarding the truth. I press on with no confidence in the flesh. I press on by valuing Christ above all else. But I press on because of the righteousness of God, not my self-righteousness, not my good works, not my abilities. I desire that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I would be joined to him and he would clothe me with his robes of righteousness, that he would say, look, you are not able in yourself, but I'm giving you this opportunity, this means, this blessing. I am putting you in right standing with God. You can come into the presence of the Lord. You can approach God in the Holy of Holies because I am giving you my righteousness. I'm covering you over with my righteousness. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. And again, we've talked about this in terms of the righteousness of the Lord, so I'm not spending more time on this morning, but the Lord doesn't just save me from sin and death for the eventual union in heaven. He's not just saying, you know, here's all these things that I'll do for you. He has a purpose for me while on earth. And so, I press on to take hold of the Lord's purpose. I press on to take hold of that which he has taken hold of me. Not that I've already obtained this. Until the very last day on earth, until my final breath, I will still be saying, I haven't already attained this. There's still something for me to hold on to. There's still the purpose of God to fulfill. There's still this plan that the Lord has for me that is unfolding to my final breath. Not that I have already obtained or attained or held on to or accomplished everything, but I have already done one thing. I have made this commitment to pursue, to press on, and to hold, to take hold of that which the Lord has taken hold of me. Every morning, if we are waking up with that realization, the Lord has taken hold of me. I'm not on my own. I'm not just wandering this life aimless or clueless or whatever else. I have been taken hold of by the Lord himself. He holds me in his hand. He is the one who preserves me. He's the one who secures my everything, my life, my everything. So I can now hold him because he's holding me. If we were not in the Lord's embrace, you wouldn't be able to hold on to him. If we are separated from the Lord, if there is something in between us and the Lord, there's no way for us to hold on him, to take a hold of him. But because he has drawn us to himself, because he has covered us in the way that he has, because he says, in me you live and move and have your being, we're able to take hold of him. A little child that is in your embrace can cling on to you because of the proximity, because of the embrace. When we are in the embrace of the Lord in that way, now, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is mentioning, and what we've got to understand is that these are personal statements. This is a personal relationship. This is not, I take hold of the faith that my parents had. I take hold of the church of what the church that I go to says. I take hold of something else, whatever it may be. But no, I take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. There's a personal relationship. And when I say that I take hold of this, I am saying there's a purpose. There is a personal relationship and there is a purposeful action. God is not doing something with just, okay, I take hold of you, now I don't know what to do with you. He's saying, look, I take a hold of you and I have a purpose and a plan for you. I have a plan to prosper you and not to bring you to harm. I have a plan that is giving you a hope and a future. I have a plan for your life. No matter what age you may be, no matter what stage of life you may be, no matter what has happened in the past, there is a way that we can say, Lord God, because you are holding me, you have a purpose for my life. It doesn't matter whatever is going on in the natural. It doesn't matter what's happening with my body. It is only that I can say, the Lord has taken a hold of me. There's a purpose. There's a plan. I can wait on him. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to ask him every morning and I say, Lord God, what's your purpose for this day? Suffering? Okay, good. All right. You know, Lord, what is your purpose? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And we are holding on. We are grasping onto him because he knows what is best for us. He will lead us in his way. He will give us the Holy Spirit. That was his promise. Who will guide and direct us and say, this is the way, walk in it. That's the promise of the Word of God. And our God, who we hold on to in this way, is personal, he's purposeful, he's also powerful. He gives us the means to walk the rest of our days. We're not held by God and he says, okay, I have a plan for you and I want you to do these things, but go figure it out on your own. Go figure it out in your strength. Go figure it out with your resources. No. He says, I will give you everything that you need. Everything that you need for life and godliness, I will give you. I will be with you. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be anxious about anything. That's the promise of the Lord God. So, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, meaning until the day I die, I will keep pursuing the Lord, I'll keep pressing on and so on. So here's the one thing that he does, and here's the one thing that we need to do. I press on toward the goal to win the prize. If you're a competitive person, here's your greatest competition. Win the prize. Not a trophy. By the way, the Winter Olympics are going on. You know what's happening? People are winning medals and they're falling apart. So people are actually getting gold medals and other medals and the medals are falling apart. Right? We're not talking about those kinds of trophies. You know, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, in the ESV, it says this, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. At that point, it was wreaths that would be laid on their head, and it was leaves, and it would just, you know, wither away. Today, it's gold medals, but they're also withering away. They're not going to last. Every athlete does these things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable crown, an imperishable reward. Nothing will take it away from you. Nothing can destroy it, because it'll be the Lord who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your prize." And the competition that you have is not against anybody else. You're not like Peter asking, "What about him?" Right? No, you're just saying, "Lord, thank you for what you've called me to do. That's the prize that you have set before me. I will run. I will press on. I will persevere to gain, to receive, to appropriate the price that is set before me. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I pursue with intense effort. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We're not called so that we'll be floating on clouds playing harps. It's all nonsense. We're called to pursue the price in heaven that is Christ himself. We're called to pursue that life with the Lord for eternity. He is saying, "Look, I'm giving you the greatest reward. Go after it. Pursue it. Forgetting what is behind." Maybe you don't have the upbringing, the heritage, the family, the lineage, the things that Paul could boast about. Maybe you don't have that. Don't worry about it. Maybe you've done something that has disqualified you in some way, or that you feel that you have been disqualified. Maybe you've gone through all sorts of situations in your life that you say, "I'm damaged goods." Paul says, forget what is behind. Maybe even yesterday. Forget what is behind. Every single day, even as you come to the Lord to say, "Use me this way, Lord. I want to press on for you, Lord. I want to be in your will, Lord." You're saying, "Lord, help me to willfully forget the previous day. Because I have brought that fall, that sin, that whatever it was, I have brought it to you. And you say that you cleanse it, you forgive me, and that you don't remember my sins anymore. If you have forgotten my sin, Lord, help me to forgive my sin, to forget my sin." We tend to hold on to our sins. We tend to hold on to others' sins too. We don't forget what happened in the past, even if we forget what we did. Did I do that? No, I'm sure I never did that. But you'll be quick to remember what the other person did. So when this phrase is given, it's to forget not only what you did, but also what the other person did. Forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind, I press on. That means every single day, knowing that the kindness and the mercies and the will of the Lord is new to me every day, that he is showing grace and mercy to me new every day, that I come to him and I say, "Thank you, Lord, that I can forget what is behind, but I press on to what is ahead." Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." God is kind. God is loving. He's got a course in this race, in this path, in this way that we are to go. He doesn't leave us aimless. He doesn't say, "Well, run, but I don't know what the rules are." He gives us all the guidance that we need. And he says, "I will be with you to persevere," which means that it brings us to this point of application, that we must respond and apply the word of God we have heard by pressing on. How do we press on? All these things that I've just mentioned, forget what lies behind. Past failures and achievements alike must not distract. Past failures and achievements alike must not distract. Forget them. Forget what's behind. And you say, "Thank you, Lord, for having brought me through that failure. Thank you, Lord, for having brought me through that success. But having learned this and having taken hold of this which you have taken hold of me, I now press on. I now press on." Confessed sins are forgiven. Past service is not a resting place. And now, as we fix our gaze on Christ, the price, we say, Lord God, help me to run. Help me to engage the whole self. Let my mind, let my body, let my spirit, let everything, my spirit, soul, and body, let everything be given for you. Everything be given for you. Why do we want to live disciplined lives in the natural? Because our bodies are given to the Lord. Why do we want to take captive every thought and give our minds to the Lord? Because our minds belong to the Lord. And we want Him to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Why do we say our spirits need to be refreshed in the Lord? Because His Spirit has come and is indwelling us and has redeemed us and made us new. New creatures in Christ Jesus. So we say, Lord God, I want to engage the whole self in pursuing you. And we want to be tied to the community of faith, to the church, to the believers, so that we will be encouraging one another, praying for one another, standing with one another, and saying, oh, carry on, keep going, press on. Until your final breath, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on in this way. All that the Lord has meant for us is what He will accomplish. I want to close this morning by reminding you of an old hymn. This is a hymn from 1887. We're not singing it. I didn't ask Ryan, but I didn't think he would know it. 1887. But it says this, more about Jesus. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His word, holding communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom's sure increase, more of His coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to press on. That You have called us, Lord, to abandon all confidence in the flesh. Lord, You have called us to press on to Christ. To press on heavenward, to press on to the price that is laid out before us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that You have called us to such a noble call, to be more like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. Lord God, help us, guide us, direct us. Help us not to read these scriptures and just to say, yep, I've read through them. I know what the scripture says. But Lord, as Paul, as Timothy, as Epaphroditus, as these brothers and sisters, those that have gone on, the great cloud of witnesses that have preceded us, as they can testify that they, Lord, endeavored, they did all that they could to take hold of that for which they had been taken hold of. I pray, Father, that we will be encouraged, that we will have these examples to say to us, oh, I press on. I press on. I press on every single day. And Lord, when it is tough, when the going gets tough, oh Lord God, it's not because I can say, oh, the tough get going. I will do it. I will have it. But rather, Lord, I come and I cling to You. I crawl into Your lap. I put my head on Your chest. I hear Your heartbeat. And I know that You love me and that You care for me. You have a purpose and a plan for me. And that, Lord, You will guide me and direct me. Oh, thank You, Lord. My life is worth living. All the things that I thought were great I consider them garbage so that I may continue to pursue you, so that I may live for you, so that I may say Christ is all in all to me. Lord God, may that be our reality. Every one of us here individually, all of us collectively, in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our parenting, in everything, Lord, in our workplaces, in everything that we put our hands to, may it be evident that we are pressing on in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you. We glorify you. We give praise to you alone. We pray this and believe this and expect this in Jesus' name. Amen.